إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, my dear brothers, when we do in asset management, when you, before you take on an account, you analyze the assets that a person has, and generally there is of course the division of assets in terms of appreciating and depreciating assets, but that is more a question to ask at the time of acquiring the asset, that you are spending money to buy something. Is it something which will appreciate in value over time, or is it something that will depreciate in value over time? What it costs is not the issue. The issue is what does it do over time. So, is it an appreciating asset or depreciating asset? And generally speaking, we see gold, silver, depending on the country, but usually real estate, all of these are appreciating assets. And whereas all other possessions that we generally go and buy, which is, you know, your cars and jewelry, most of it, I mean, some jewelry will be appreciating, but otherwise most of it, all your handbags and shoes and hats and clothes and all of these are depreciating assets. No matter what it costs, value drops over time. But when you are doing asset management, you don't look at that so much. You look at another classification which we call performing assets and non-performing assets. Now, a performing asset is one that gives you a tangible return. Usually performing assets are, and then those are also assessed on two parameters. One is how long is that return expected to come, and secondly, or rather firstly, what is the magnitude of the return, how much return, and then the second one is how long will that return last. So in some cases the performing asset might have a return curve which peaks in the initial stages and later on it goes down, so the return over time, the return reduces. And vice versa, in some cases you might find that the return initially is less, but over time the return increases. And then of course there are non-performing assets, assets which may have cost you something but they really give you no return. They may not be depreciating as such, but they are not performing either, so it's just sitting there. The reason I am saying all this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives us this classification in the Quran, and that's the reason why I am talking about this, where we need to look at our own lives and see what kind of assets we are accumulating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُوَ خَيْرًا وَأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا. In Surah Al-Muzammil, in the last ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whatever good you send before you, whatever you send to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this you will find with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first part of it is that it will not disappear, it will not vanish, it will not perish, it will be there. And secondly, in terms of the appreciating assets analogy, خَيْرًا وَعَظَمَ أَجْرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you will find it, and you will find it in a fantastic condition. You will find it that in a condition where it is great and it is giving a great reward. So not only is it a performing asset, but it's a performing asset which performs consistently and which gives you great reward. So it is, the performance of it is increasing over time. The return is increasing over time. The value of that asset grows and its return increases over time. So it's not just a matter of saying, I bought some gold, I put it in the locker, and then it's dependent on the price of gold, how it fluctuates. So it may not go down, but it doesn't necessarily go up, appreciate at the same rate. No. In this particular case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this guarantee, saying that it is, not only is it safe, because that's the issue you see with performing assets. You might find that an asset, for example, there are infrastructure projects in developing countries which are, they have a very good scope of performing. So you go and invest money there, then you find that it's the chances of getting a very good return are very high, but the political climate is so uncertain, the political climate is so volatile, that you might actually end up losing everything. Because by the time the asset comes to the state of performance, the government changes, something happens, and you, I mean, they just tell you to go to hell and that's it. So all your investment has gone down the drain. You can't pick up your dam or you can't pick up your highway or whatever you built and take it home with you. So it's gone. So even though the asset was something which had the potential of performing greatly, itself is not safe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying that not only is it safe, but it is also a performing asset and is going to give you huge, huge returns. So now, and this guarantee is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. It's not the guarantee of a bank, it is not the guarantee of IMF or World Bank or whoever. It is the guarantee of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, for which there is no comparison. We don't compare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guarantee with some two-bit banks or governments of this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu gives this now. Therefore, what must we do with our lives? And see, where are we spending our time? Because in order to acquire assets, you have to invest. You don't get any asset without investment. So what is that investment? What is that investment? And where is that investment going? In terms of, to simplify the matter, there is only one investment. And that investment is time. Because that's what we have. Our life is the ticking of a clock. And that's why Imam Shafi rahmatullah said, life is but an instant. Let it be an instant of obedience. So therefore, our life is a ticking clock. So what do we want to do with that time? That's all there is to it. Once it is closed, it's closed. Yesterday after I came back, I went to my mother's grave. And what did I see there? Mud, sand. That's it. Just a mound of sand. A small mound of sand. Her whole life. And mashallah, she died at the age of about 83. Alhamdulillah. Her whole life. All that she did. Everything. In the end, is a mound of sand. Now, what is below the sand? Figuratively speaking, because the Alamul Barzakh is a different world altogether. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that from those assets that Allah mentioned in this ayat of Surah Al-Muzzammil. Greatly performing assets which will give her great reward, inshallah. But that is the story. The reason I am saying this is because that when I stood there, I said to myself, one day this is what will happen to me. Without a doubt. One day, whatever I have, material or non-material, will be a mound of sand. That's it. And it doesn't even matter where that mound of sand is, because let us not get carried away by that. Because in Baqi, where we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree that we should be, we should die in a state of Iman on the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and inshallah be buried in Jannatul Baqi, Baqi al-Gharqad inshallah. But in Baqi is also buried Abdullah ibn Salul. All the Munafiqeen of Madina also buried in Baqi. So being buried in Baqi is not a criterion of anything, of Najat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did they die as munafiqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guaranteed their azab. The people about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say this about the kuffar of Makkah. The ayat of Surah Tawbah which came, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if you ask forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah will not forgive. This ayat came for the munafiqeen of Madina. They didn't come for the kuffar of Makkah. The people who Allah guaranteed their azab are buried in Baqi. So being buried in a piece of ground here or there is not a guarantee of anything. The Alam al-Barzakh is a different world. And whoever goes into a grave goes into that Alam al-Barzakh. He is not, which place he is buried in makes no difference. That sand, that earth has no value. What has value is the state of life that we lived in, and the state we died in, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree and enable us and make it easy for us to live always in a state of obedience and to die with iman, inshallah. Because inshallah, Mustaan, if a person lives with iman and dies with iman, we have great hope in the mercy of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive our sins. We are all sinners. We never claim to be anything other than sinners. And that is a dua I always make. I say, Allah, I never claimed. Did I ever say I do not commit? Oh, I never claimed. I never made a claim that I do not commit sin. And you know this. But forgive me because لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. Forgive me because only you can forgive. Forgive me because only you can forgive. Forgive me not because I deserve forgiveness, but forgive me to show your rahmah. That the world will say about you, that who is Allah? He is the one who even forgave this one. I say forgive because this will be said about you. Who is Allah? That he is the one who even forgave this fellow. Whose forgiveness can be greater than the one who even forgave this step? So therefore, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that which is pleasing to him, and to save us from that which does not please him, because in the end, that is the only thing which counts. Nothing else matters. And that's the reason why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go to the graveyards, go to the cemeteries. He did not say, go to the cemetery to go and make dua there or make sujood to somebody's qabr. No. He said, go there to remind yourself. Go there to remind yourself that one day, all this jaho jalal and all of this pomp and glory and all this material wealth and all these houses and buildings and cars and whatever else junk which we collect, all of this will be of absolutely no use. It will be of zero value. What will be of value is what we take into that qabr with us. And that is our time. What did we do with our time? And with every instant of time are two choices, obedience or disobedience. Every instant of time, every time the clock ticks, it is counting out two choices, not one, two choices, obedience or disobedience. We obey Allah or we disobey Allah. We follow the Sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or we do not follow the Sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Every instant it is going on and going on and going on. And all of these will be presented to us on the day of judgment when somebody says, Ya Allah, but I had no choice. Allah says, hold on. Every instant you had two choices, not one. And you chose. Consciously we choose, or we choose by default. Because we don't do it, the choice is made for us. And that is why I keep on saying, live a life of consciousness. Live a life of conscious choice. Consciously choose to do something. If you don't do it, the choice happens for us by default. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live lives where we create appreciating assets. And that is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want to end with this hadith of Rasulullah, where he said that when a person dies, all his deeds come to an end. After a person dies, nothing can help him. Nothing can help him, nothing can harm him. His debt is finished, account is, book is closed. Except for three things. Except for three things. Rasulullah ﷺ said, what are those three things? Waladu salih. Awlad, children who are pious. And in this is included, inshallah, all those you who are your children, whoever are under your tarbiyat, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is great. So therefore, children who are in your tarbiyat. And that's the reason why parenting is not about a biological relationship. Parenting is about making some effort for the children. And that effort is not only buying them PlayStation or something. That effort is actually not buying them PlayStation. I've seen, seriously, I mean, I see little children, 3 years old, 4 years old, and parents very proudly saying, you know, he's an absolute expert with an iPad. He's an expert with the iPhone, he's an expert with the Android and whatnot, whatnot. What does it mean? It means he will never read a book in his life. Because once he gets involved with those, you get, there's actually, to nowadays it has reached a point where there is a term, it's called screen addiction. You actually can go into a detox clinic to get, seriously, for against screen addiction. This has now reached a level where it's a branch of medicine and psychiatry which is practiced. How to get you de-addicted from the screen. And we are very proud about this. My children are heading towards screen addiction. The great experts in iPad and whatnot. Which book do they read? Nothing. Even the Quran, they read on an iPad and we think this is a great asset. Oh, mashallah. Oh, Quran's on iPads. I've got nothing against iPads. I'm just saying that we have made these things into things that we are proud of, which is very stupid. So, spend time on your children. Not in buying them gadgets, but in teaching them values and ethics and morals. Because those are going to benefit. So the first one, the asset which continues, performing asset, is a waladu salih. A son or daughter who is pious and who will make dua for you. And I've done this so many times in this masjid itself, in Jummah and so on. I always ask this question. How many of you made dua for your grandparents in tahajjud? How many of you made dua for your parents in tahajjud? And the second one is, any work of khair, any action or any investment or any money that you spend in something which gives benefit to people. So building of hospitals, building of schools, building of masajid. Many times people think this is restricted only to masajid. No, it's not. If somebody is building a hospital, that is equally a place of khair. And in depending on what you build, because sometimes we think building a great ostentatious masajid is a great favor. It is not. Right up to the Sahaba and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, he mentioned the decoration of masajid and the decoration of the mushaf as signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah. That people will be more involved in decorating the Quran than in reading the Quran and practicing the Quran. So it's golden letters and, you know, all this. It looks nice, but beyond a point, I mean, up to a point one can say, alhamdulillah, it's not nothing wrong, you know, build a nice masjid. You feel nice when you come into a good masjid, but there is a limit to something. People build masajids of, just now I heard in Harrow they built a masjid of £10 million. Ajib. Where are the priorities of the Ummah? La hawla la quwwata illa billah. And the third performing asset is the knowledge that you have, which you teach to others. And once again, this is not restricted to theological knowledge or Islamic knowledge. Obviously, that is very much part of it. But it also extends to any other beneficial thing that you teach to people, inshallah. So, except for these three things, everything else comes to an end. So, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that which is pleasing to us and which takes us to a point where we, when we die, we leave behind us appreciating assets that will continue to give us rewards and continue to be beneficial for us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika rahmah.